in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast after the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this evening we come to our 19th message in a series of messages on the doctrine of God. And we come this evening to begin to look at the doctrine of creation. If you remember, for a number of weeks we looked at the character of God. And I want us to just mention two of those characteristics of God. One is the fact that God, we saw, was unchangeable. That God in his very essence is unchangeable, and so therefore his decree, his plan, is unchangeable. Remember, we saw for the last 2 weeks that God's counsel will stand. What he plans, he accomplishes. But let us also remember that God is eternal. God has always been, in distinction from that which he's created, which has come into being. Matter, the elements, the things we see, are not eternal. God and God alone is eternal. Now, for the last two Lord's Days, we've been looking at the decrees of God. And we noted that God has decreed certain things. He's planned certain things to come to pass. And he's done so for his glory, that he might get the glory. But I want us to recognize that when we say that, we are not suggesting that God had to create anything to get the glory. If we believe that it's of necessity for God to create the world, then we would be implying that there was some defect in God himself, that God himself was somewhat and somehow incomplete without creation. So though God created all things for his glory, there was no inherent defect in himself that led him to create things. There was no necessity for him to do so, but it pleased him to do so. Now this Lord's Day evening, we begin to look at the execution of God's decrees. And usually they're considered under two aspects: his decree of creation and then providence. We'll look at creation, Lord willing, this Lord's Day evening and next. And then we'll follow up and begin to look at God's work of providence. Now I want us, as we consider creation, to look at the manner of creation, the work of creation, the author of creation, and then the duration of creation. This evening we're just going to look at the first two, the manner of creation and the work of creation. The manner of creation, how did God create, and then the work of creation, what did God create? How did God create? What did God create? Let us look first at the manner of creation. How did God create? Children, did you notice one phrase that was repeated 9 times in that section of Scripture that I just read? 3 words repeated 9 times over and over and over again. And God said. And God said. God thought, then God spake, and then things came into existence. God thought about what he wanted to create. He said it is, and it was. By his fiat, by his statement, he brought things into existence. Paul could say in Hebrews 11:3, the worlds were framed by the word of God. In Romans 4:17, Paul describes God as the one who calleth those things which be not as though they were. They weren't there, and when God speaks, all of a sudden, they're there. From nothing, God created all these things. In Psalm 33, 6 and 9, we read these words, and we've sung these words several times in the last several Lord's Day evenings. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You see, the manner of creation is God's word. How did God create these things? He created them by speaking them into existence. And so we, as God's people, we as those created in His image, for God calls not only Christians but non-Christians as well to think His thoughts after Him. Have you ever thought, children, that when you study math or science, when you study astronomy, you seek to learn about the stars, you seek to learn about the earth, you seek to learn about the animals, that all you're really doing is thinking God's thoughts after Him. You're learning more and more about what God planned to do and what He actually did in this creation, making this vast, immense creation with so much variety. You're just learning more about how God made the world. And as you do, as a Christian does, we ought to be more and more worshiping God for all that He's done. We ought to see the glory of God in the glory of His creation. Certainly, this isn't the only place we see His glory. And I mentioned that last Lord's Day evening. Preeminently, God's glory is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never to forget that. But God's Word, nonetheless, tells us that God's glory is displayed in the heavens. And if it's displayed in the heavens, is it not displayed in all the creation all the more? And does not God call us to worship Him as He displays His glory in creation? And does He not call us as those that glorify God because of His creation to thus have dominion over His creation? We've seen the manner of creation. It's by the Word of God. Now I want us to look at the work of creation, and I want us to do so by just going through this section of Scripture that I've just read. I want us to look at verse 1 and 2 and see the summary statement of the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. These Hebrew words that mean heaven and earth here could be interpreted as a well-ordered universe. It's just a common idiom for all that exists. And it appears to be following common Hebrew in that it seems to be a summary statement of what is going to be expanded in the verses that follow. Then we have verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now this is a very difficult verse. And even very solid conservatives differ on what this verse is saying. Some would contend that verse 1 and verse 2 are actually part of the first day of creation. And they very well may be right. These are not liberals. These are not those that we would not be comfortable with. They would contend that God made some basic creation of the elements in day one, as well as light, and then He formed that into the earth and other things later. And obviously they have some argument, particularly as we look at day three, where when we read in day three, in verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. There in verse 9, it's not explicit that God created the water and the earth there. It looks like He just formed them. He just separated them from what already existed. That's their argument, that the earth was created on day one in somewhat chaotic form in verse 2. I'm uncomfortable with that for the following three reasons. One is I have a hard time understanding how a God of order created chaos. Very solid theologians that I've listened to on this and believe this doctrine would say that God created chaos. I listened to a sermon this week where a number of times he spoke of verse 2 as being chaotic. God is a God of order. God is not chaotic. And so could he create something chaotic? I don't think so. Also, we don't see that the things created in verse 2 were created by the spoken word of God. It doesn't say, "And God said, let there be earth without form." Does it? And also, on day 2, God creates heaven. So the question I would ask is, does God create the earth and the heavens in verse 1? Created the heaven and the earth and then create something again? You see, he can't create something he's already created if verse 1 and 2 are in fact day 1. The way I understand day 2, and many Reformed theologians have in the past, but few today do, is that verse 2 is a description of nothingness. Now, how do you describe nothing? How do you describe what isn't there? Can you see the difficulty of using language to describe nothing? But I think that is what Moses is doing here under the inspiration of God. And the earth was without form and void. Void means nothing. Void is nothingness. And so this is a picture of nothingness and the Spirit brooding. The Spirit's at work in this creation, and then we have creation begun in verse 3. Again, this is just an intramural debate amongst conservative theologians on this position. I'm not speaking against heresy, but just seeking to give you the fruit of my understanding, at least at this present time, related to verse 1 and 2. I think verse 1 is a summary. Verse 2 is a statement of nothingness, and then the activity of the Spirit of God in creation over the first 6 days. Then we come to day 1 in verses 3 through 5. And in day 1 we have the creation of light. And in the Scriptures, light is connected not with luminaries, not with stars, but with God Himself. We see that in Revelation 21, 23, and 22, 5. When we think of the new heavens and the new earth, there won't need to be any sun because God will be the light. The glory will be God. You see, this light that's created in verse 3 through 5 is not the sun. It's not the stars. They're created later. So we see light and darkness created on the first day. Now, in this passage, what we see predominantly is a description of the material creation. We don't have much said about the immaterial or about the spiritual creation, do we? We won't learn much about the creation of angels from Genesis chapter 1, do we? Edward Fisher, the Presbyterian, asked the question, on which of the 6 days is it reckoned that the angels were created? And his answer was, it is probable they were created upon the first day, as it would seem from Job 38, 4 and 7. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, again, Edward Fisher says it's probable. It's not conclusive evidence. I don't think Job 38 is conclusive that the angels were created on the first day, but the angels were created sometime in that six-day period. And we learn in the answer to question 16 about how God created angels. We learn in the larger catechism, question 16, God created all the angels, spirits, immortal, holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power, to execute His commandments and to praise His name, yet subject to change. Remember, the angels were subject to change because we read in Ezekiel that one-third of them fell with Lucifer, with Satan. One-third of them turned against their Creator. And they have no means of salvation. They are not like Adam and his race that can yet be redeemed through Christ. They are lost forever. No gospel for the fallen angels. So God created light in the first day, and most likely, probably, angels. Now let's look at verses 6 through 8. And look at the second day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Here what we have is God creating the firmament, or the expanse, the atmosphere, the sky, and also all that goes on in space. He created what's called the expanse, which might be a better translation than the firmament. And you see that the atmosphere is divided from the sky, or from the heaven, by this firmament, by this water, clouds. And it may have very well been a whole film of water. We're not sure. We don't know. Some believe that there was actually water surrounding the whole earth, that God had eventually collapsed before the flood, and then that is all the water that came down upon the earth at the flood. And that's very possible. And that would explain the ice age. That the ice age would have occurred immediately before the flood. Children, if you ever take a balloon and fill it up and let the air out of the balloon, you can feel where the air is going through, that it gets very cold. You see, and what would happen if the earth had an atmosphere greater than, atmospheric pressure greater than it currently has, and that water balloon is popped, then the air is going to rush out. Going to create immediate coldness, and then all of a sudden then the water would come in. And that might explain why we find woolly mammoths with green clover in their stomachs. Woolly mammoths that have been frozen, they have found green leaves in their stomach. The ice age came like that. It wasn't a slow, progressive thing. It happened apparently instantaneously, very, very quickly, which might explain those phenomena in science. So we see the creation of light in day one. In day two, we see the creation of the firmament, or the expanse. And then in day three, in verses 9 through 13, we see the creation of the earth and the creation of plants. Creation of earth and the creation of plants. And both of those receive the divine benediction in verse 10b and 12b. And God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. This word good can also be translated beautiful. It's a word that's used to describe Rebecca, that she was pleasant, that she was beautiful. The eyes. It was beautiful to God what He had created. Let's think just a few minutes about the creation of the plants referred to here. There are three types mentioned: grass and herbs and trees. Have you ever considered how many different types of plants God has created? They say there are over 500,000 different types of plants. 500,000. And notice God says, whose seed was in itself. God was not only creating these plants, but He was planning for their reproduction. He was so wise to not only create them, but to create them in such a way that they would reproduce themselves. Their seed was in itself. And it's really interesting when we look at verse 9 of chapter 2, we see there that Adam was called to till the ground, to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. God made all these things for food, but also to be pleasant to the eye. A twofold purpose. He's given us these senses, and He's given us the created world for us to take in these things, but particularly the eye gate and the mouth gate are focused on in verse 9 of chapter 2. Consider just how great God is in the variety of things that He has created. Think of the vegetables, children, potatoes and corn and carrots and beans. How different they are. Different in color, different in texture, different in taste or flavor. Yesterday I went to the grocery store to pick up some food, and I was marveling at all the different kinds of peppers. All the different colors. Bright, yellow, red, green. I may not enjoy tasting them all, but I enjoyed looking at them all, considering the glory of God and the great variety of all the things that He's created for us. He's created them for us. Think of the variety of fruits, apples, oranges, bananas, pears, lemon, lime, peach, plum, blueberry, boysenberry, just to name a few. Different colors, different tastes, different textures. You notice something missing that we eat here, children? No mention of meat, is there? We're going to see that, of course, cows and living creatures, cattle and beasts of the earth are created, but it doesn't appear that men ate meat until after the fall. You see, there was no death before the fall. And so there was no predatory instinct in the animals before the fall. And so when the fall comes, and Paul says that the fall is now in bondage to corruption, now there's a predatory instinct on the part of animals. And now, after the flood, animals fear men, because men are going to eat them. They're going to kill them for food and for clothing. In verse 29, we read that all this food, it shall be for meat to you. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. I want to make clear when I'm saying this, I'm not encouraging vegetarianism. We live after the fall, so we don't pretend like we live in Eden before the fall. But it is interesting in Isaiah, when we have a picture of heaven, it says, the lion will lay down with the lamb. A picture of the fact that the corruption of creation because of the fall will be released. there'll be no predatory instinct any longer. The creation won't be in bondage any longer. So we have the creation of the earth and plants on the third day. Then we come to the fourth day in verses 14 through 19. We see the creation of the heavenly bodies on day four. We see first planets spoken of. And God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." We have all the planets formed. And then in verse 16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." He made planets. And then there's a particular focus upon two planets in our solar system, the sun and then the moon that circles our planet. God speaks of these two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. The sun, which is some 93 million miles away. It's the gravitational center of our universe. The center of which all the planets in our universe circle. And God placed us on the earth in this temperate zone, just at the right distance from that hot sun. If we were much closer to that sun, the earth would be so hot that human life would not be possible. And yet, if we were much further away from the sun, human life would also not be possible. Amazing. The wisdom of God in placing man, His image, created in His image, on a planet just the right distance from the sun, so the plants that He's created might grow and might flourish via photosynthesis, so we might be warm at a temperature that's bearable for us as He's created us. The infinite wisdom of God. He's also created this lesser light, the moon, which interestingly enough is only 232,000 miles away. I have more miles on my car than that. I'm surprised that the moon is only that far away. I mean, it's still a great distance, but it's a distance that most of us adults have traveled via cars back and forth to work or on vacations or what have you. But a great distance to do as quickly as it can be done now in spaceships. But think of the moon and how God has created it and how He's created the moon circling the earth and the earth circling the sun and spinning around once every day so that we have an equal, approximately equal time of sun, of light and of darkness each and every day. And how that moon, because of the place it is in relation to the sun, is full one day, and then it wanes. We see little parts of it because of the shadow of the earth that's cast upon it. Because of the sun's location, we see less and less of the moon. The whole moon's there, but only a portion of it is bright, because only a portion of it is the sun reflecting on. And so it wanes, it disappears, and then it waxes and it comes back until it's full moon again. And we see again the glory of God in His creation. These two great lights, the greater light and the lesser light. The light that rules the day and the light that rules the night. Then we come to day five. And in day five we see the creation of animal life, both of birds and of fish. We see God propagating, the firmament, that he had created in day two, and then we see him populating the seas that he has created in day three. And the primary benediction or blessing that God gives upon this great variety of birds and fish is to reproduce after their kind. They're going to flourish in the sea and in the air. And why are they going to flourish but for man? Then in day six, in verse 24, we read this, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so." Here we have the creation of animal life, particularly related to the beasts of the earth. And three different kinds of animals are mentioned: beasts and cattle and creeping things. Beasts refers to wild animals. Cattle refers to domestic animals, not just to cows, but to dogs and cats and other animals that can be domesticated. Probably chickens and things of that sort are referred to. There are approximately 2 million different species of these types of animals. 2 million. And here in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see that they are after their own kind. That's repeated 10 times in this chapter. After their own kind. There's what's called, children, in science, genetic stability. That's a big word. But what it means is, simply, cats don't produce dogs, and dogs don't produce horses. Has your dog ever had a kitten? I don't think so. You see, because God has uniquely made all the animals different based on this DNA, this genetic code that God in His wisdom has made different for each of the different animals. These 2 million different species of animals that are on the earth. But then in verse 26, we come to the culmination of God's creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God created man last. He created everything for man, and then He made man. He didn't make man and then give him a little bit at a time over the first... He didn't create man the first day and then expose man to a little bit of what He was going to give him. He created everything first for man, and then He created man. So when man entered into creation, everything was there for him that God in His wisdom thought necessary. And notice it says here there's a divine consultation. And God said, "Let us make man." Obviously, the three persons of the Godhead were involved in the first 5 days of creation and even this first part of day six. But uniquely, God refers to this consultation to show us the dignity and nobility of man uniquely. But clearly we see His uniqueness and His nobility in the fact that He's created in God's image, in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. And because He's created in God's image, He's given dominion over all that God's created. He's to rule it because He's made in God's image the ruler of all the universe. Now John Murray, as he looks at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, he says, "There is no room in the biblical account for an evolutionary development of man's body to which God added a soul." Is there any question when you read Genesis 1 and 2 that God is, through Moses, giving us a chronology, a simple statement of what happened when? And there's no evolution of man. Man doesn't grow up to become a man eventually, and then God puts a soul in him. God takes him and forms him as a complete man. A real man, Adam, and a real woman. No evolutionary process. And it's very interesting that Darwin himself said that his position was only a theory and that it wouldn't be proven until there were fossil records of the transitional periods. In other words, Darwin recognized that I have fossils of this type and fossils of this type. My theory is there must have been some forms of life in between, but I've not found them yet. But when we find them, then my theory will no longer be a theory. When he wrote, he expected that theory to be proven in a very short order. And yet geologists still have been unable to prove that there are any such thing as transitional fossils, so that we can actually see a transition from one species to the next. They don't exist. And they won't find them because they're not in the ground to be found. Because God created animals after their own kind. They didn't become something else over time. They were always who they are, and they always will be. So God has created man, and He's created him to have dominion. We're going to sing Psalm 8 in closing, and we'll see that we're called to glorify God for His creation, and we're to take note that we're called as men created in His image to have dominion over all that He's created. But note verse 31 at the conclusion of the sixth day. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He said over and over again it was good, His creation was good, but now at the culmination, at the completion, not just of creation of man, but the complete creation, all that God's done in 6 days, God gives this divine benediction. He says it's very good, or it's exceedingly beautiful. God is pleased with what He's done. How can we as His creatures not be pleased with what He's done? He gives us this benediction, and then we really have a summary again in verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Finished. No evolution. No macroevolution. That's not to say that species don't change slightly. That doesn't mean that men and women aren't taller today than they were 1,000 years ago, generally. But no macroevolution. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, everything in the heavens above and on the earth beneath, was created and finished. And then we read of the seventh day. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. We see the Sabbath day rest of God. And this word, Sabbath, doesn't mean to rest, actually. It means to abstain or to cease from working. And yet Jesus says in the Gospels that His Father works even till now. So what we have in the Sabbath is not God taking a rest and stopping His work. What we have Him doing is stopping His work of creation and now moving to His work of providence. God on the seventh day obviously remains in control of all that He created the first 6 days. But He rests, and He sets for us a pattern. Could God have created all things in a moment of time? Could He have created everything in a second, in a nanosecond? Did He have to take 6 days to do it? Of course not. But God, for His own glory and for the good of men, set us an example that He created and worked 6 days and rested the seventh. He could have done it much quicker, but He did it in this way so that we might have an example. And what's very interesting is that men in almost every culture today and throughout history have used the 7-day week. And yet, this week, 7 days cannot be defined by any stellar or solar or lunar cycle. Do you understand what that means, children? A day, 24 hours, can be defined by the fact that the earth spins around one time in that period. Now, it's arbitrary that we say it's 24 hours. We could make it 1 hour or 10 hours or 100 hours that takes place. But it takes place the same amount of time every day. They're 24 hours. And the earth spins around the sun in 365 days, right? Plus a quarter of a day. Where does the 7 weeks come from? You see, there's nothing in the sky that would tell men to work and to live off a 7-day calendar. The French, after the French Revolution, tried a 12-day calendar. And the culture and the economics of France were put in a tailspin, and they had to revert back to a 7-day calendar. Christian nations and heathen nations generally operate under a 7-day calendar and always have. And the only reason is because God created it so. There's nothing in the sky that would tell us that's why we have to have 52 weeks in a year. There could be 1 week in a year, 1,000 weeks in a year. Let's see. Or at least 365 days in a year, weeks, right? A week could be a day. It's not arbitrary, though, in God. 7 periods of darkness and 7 periods of light. That makes up the week. And God created all things in 6 days, and He rested the seventh for us. Let us, as His people particularly, glorify our God, not only because He's our Redeemer, but let us also glorify Him that He's our Creator. Think of Paul's words in Romans 11:36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Think of the words of Revelation 4:11, where God's people worship Him in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. If we're going to worship our God in heaven because He's our Creator, ought we not to worship Him on earth because He is our Creator? But oh, praise be to God that He's more than our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's not only created us, but if you're a believer, He's recreated us. He's made us new. He's regenerated us. He's taken our heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh, that we might embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might once again be renewed in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, that we might once again put on the image of God that was defaced at the fall. Praise be to our God that He's our Creator and our Redeemer.